This morning, I've been kind of out of pocket for about a month. Bebo had a knee replacement surgery on the 15th of October, and just before she had that, her sister came down to be with her and us and to take care of her mom while Bebo was recovering. So she came down and she stayed with us for several weeks, and her dog. Her blind dog. And so we have three dogs, two cats, my wife, me, Cindy, Meemaw, and Gabrielle. That's all I can remember. And Bebo had the surgery. She stayed one night in the hospital and then came home. And she was doing pretty good. In all of this, she had to when she first got home, she had to have medication every 4 hours. So I remember it was 1 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. Had to set the alarm. Had to get up. Had to go get them. I did a lot of running up and down the steps. I got down to 158 pounds, and so it was just interesting. And then in all of that, when after Bebo got home, Bebo's mom, Meemaw, got sick, took a turn for the worse. She's been in and out of the ER like 4 times. She was in the hospital for 3 days, but not 3 nights, because if it's 3 days and 3 nights, then you qualify for something. So they made sure she didn't get that. I mean, y'all know the process. And they sent her home probably... No, not probably. They shouldn't have sent her home, but she came home anyway, and she was very weak. So Bebo's trying to recover. Meemaw's very sick. Cindy is having to stay there longer than she anticipated. Cindy's daughter calls her one day. She's pregnant. They can't find a heartbeat, and she's had issues with this before. She's very emotionally upset, and so Cindy's struggling with, do I leave my mom to go be with my daughter? And it was just kind of crazy at times. And one time when Meemaw went to the ER, the doctor prescribed a wrong medications, and it made her worse instead of better. We finally got that straightened out. She's fallen several times. So this last time, last Sunday, I was here, and then I had to leave very quickly. We had to get Meemaw to the ER, and what had happened was she had an allergic reaction to a medication. So we didn't know that after the ER visit. Didn't tell us that. They did hydrate her, but she got her to the doctor the next day, and sure enough, she had an allergic reaction. So had to get her some medications for that. So I'm at... The people at CVS, is that it? They're knowing me pretty good now. I know Meemaw's date of birth by heart now. And so I'm sitting there waiting for this medication, and Bebo calls me and said, Mom fell again. And so, is she okay? I can leave right now. She goes, no, she's all right. She says, we'll be all right till we get home. I said, well, do her toenails, because when she had fallen before, Bebo got down on the floor with her and painted her toenails till we could get her up, and I got home and we could get her up. It's just been an adventure. So I got home. She's laying in the floor. Bebo's laying in the floor beside her. They're FaceTiming Kippy, another one of her daughters, and we put this belt on her. They got one of these belts that have handles on them, and so we got that on her, and I said, well, let's all tell Kippy goodbye so we can get Meemaw up now. And so we got Meemaw up. I'm telling you all that because that's just been the way it's been for the last month. It's just been crazy. So Bebo is at home recovering, you know, right after her surgery, and that was, you know, she had to stay on her pain meds and all of that, and so she has occupational therapy and physical therapy coming to the house. And Bebo's mother was in the hospital. They let her out, so she had occupational therapy and physical therapy. And so we had people coming in and out all day. And one dog starts barking, and the other one, and the blind dog just, I mean, if the dog, if you come in the house, the blind dog's over here barking like this, you know. I mean, it's just hilarious. But so anyway, we finally figured out all the dogs, no, my two dogs have to go out in the shop, and so they don't get started. And one of the workers, we do have workers coming in now that Cindy has gone back to be coming in. Time's off during the day, and they're helping with me. Ma, they're helping getting her dressed, getting her up, feeding her, doing her clothing, and helping her, you know, get a shower and all that kind of stuff. So that's been a tremendous help. But one of the workers was afraid of the dogs, so we had the dogs out there. But so the president of this Bright Star, whatever it is, he comes out, and a worker, and he says, here you have some dogs here. I said, yeah, we got dogs, and I had them in the shop at that time. He says, well, some of our workers are afraid of these dogs. They're afraid they're going to hurt them. And I said, no, they do greet you with rambunctiously, yes. And if you're not used to dogs, I could see it would be intimidating. So he kept talking about the dogs. So I said, you want to meet the dogs? He goes, yeah. So I go in the shop and let them out. And the two dogs come running in. Tiva runs up to this man and just starts licking him. Loki runs up to the other worker and just sits there and lifts his paw to shake her hand. And he goes, well, these are some ferocious dogs you got here. I said, yeah, well, that one might lick you to death. So so we've gotten to be in all of this. We've met some really wonderful people. For the most part, the healthcare system, you know, they don't leave them in the hospital very long for anything anymore and send them home. But we found that the people that come out to help have been very helpful. And so we're all doing better. Bebo is we don't want to leave Meemaw now by herself. We used to be able to leave her. We're not there. This week she did perk up a lot more. She ate really good, more of herself. She is sleeping a lot, but could definitely see a turn for the better. So Bebo is home with her this morning. We're trying to work on getting someone to be with her from one of these agencies on Sunday morning so Bebo can come. So we're working on that. But I really appreciate that you guys being so understanding, your prayers, food, and more food, and fruit, and the different things, the way you guys have reached out to us. We really, really appreciate that. I really am thankful for the pulpit being filled with quality people. I listened to Steve Dean's word, which I thought was very good, and listened to Rose. Understand Rose was just a breath of fresh air at the right time, and hearing her story and the way you guys took care of her, and the pages had her at the house there, and sounded like everybody had a really good time with Rose, so that was good. I haven't listened to Mark or Paul yet, but I know they did a great job, and I want to thank Sandra for holding down the fort so much, and yep, and I want to thank my elders, your elders, for filling in. I put a lot on them here, and they were up to the task, so I really appreciate you guys and everything you've done, and the church here. So Bebo and I feel very loved and by you guys, and but it has been difficult. It has been challenging. So thank you all for helping us walk through this. I do want to finish up this Encounters with God and spiritual warfare. You know, we were talking when I got swept away here. We were talking about some things to do with spiritual warfare and about the spirit of Jezebel and the Leviathan spirit and how they're two different spirits and you kind of handle them differently. And I just want to say that spiritual warfare is very challenging. And spiritual warfare is exactly that, spiritual warfare. It's not against people. It's not against flesh and blood. It is very much a spiritual conflict. However, it usually involves people in some manner. And so that puts you on a collision course when you're in spiritual warfare because you are in a conflict with a person, mostly, and your default nature is to handle conflict in a way that's not godly. And God has a way of doing it, and therefore it's warfare, not only in the spirit, but within your soul on how you handle things. And so before you enter in and are assessing what's going on, you really need, don't stake out your position too quick. You need to recognize that we're all on a journey and we're all at different places in our journey. And people say and do things and they may not intend things the way that you have heard them. It could just simply be misunderstandings. But I want to share with you three different scriptures here and kind of talk about some of these things. Jesus said in Luke 17:1, he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come." So this tells me that temptations are going to come. Jesus said they are going to come. It was not a temptation, but plural, temptations. There's going to be lots of opportunity presented to you for conflict. Because they're coming through someone. Woe to them through who they come. So there's going to be plenty of opportunities in life to be offended, to misunderstand what people are saying, to be hurt. And when that happens, when that moment happens that you feel hurt or offended or slighted or sinned against, you have a decision to make at that very moment. It's a critical moment. And your default decision is to handle things in an ungodly way. But your transformed being that God is changing you into, God has a different way for you to handle that. So that's a challenge. Another scripture, 1 John 2:10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So that means that tells me that we have an obligation as individuals to walk in a way that provides a clear path for those around us. We don't want them to stumble because of something that we have done. We don't want to be a stumbling block. And so if we say something or do something that's not right, at that moment we have a decision. Or sometimes we may know, I shouldn't have said that. You ever felt that way? I wish I'd have never said that. You know, I wish I hadn't have done that. At that moment you have a decision to make. And, you know, a lot of times Christians think, I should be perfect and not do that. But let me tell you, one of the best ways you can witness is when you mess up and you have to apologize to somebody, that says a whole lot. And so at that moment, you have a decision. So there's a conflict within your soul. It's a spiritual warfare. Because you've done something wrong, the Holy Spirit is convicting you of it, and you do not want to be a cause for stumbling within yourself. And now another scripture in Romans 9:33, it says, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Now that is speaking of Jesus. Jesus is called a rock of offense. He is a stone of stumbling. So that tells me we have a response of responsibility on how we respond to a situation. We may see it as offensive, but it may be the best thing that ever happened in our lives. Hallelujah. Because the gospel is very confrontational. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the light. He did not say, I am one of the ways, you know, I have truth. He said, I am the truth. So that is very in your face. And the gospel, to receive salvation, you basically say, I need you, God. I can't save myself. I'm a sinful person. I repent of my sins and I give myself to you. That's conflict. That's confrontation. You're admitting, I need help. I'm wrong. You're right. I accept your salvation. That is a rock of offense. And some people stumble at that, and others humble themselves and receive the best gift they could ever get in their life. Hallelujah. And so when we encounter an offense, at that very moment, you can either rise or fall. You can either develop or diminish. You can either, and I'll share this more, you can either have lunch or be lunch, depending on how you handle offenses. I know my brother Greg here shared one of the recent times that he preached about being offended, not being offended, choosing not to be offended. And that is a decision that you make. And the Bible gives us general guidance about how we deal with one another and people. In Romans 12, 17, it says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought. Think about what to do, what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, listen to this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's a challenge. If possible. So sometimes it's not possible to live at peace with all. Okay? And that's a conflict. You want to be at peace, but sometimes that person's not receiving peace. They don't want to listen. They don't want to resolve the situation. And that can be troubling. But our responsibility is, if possible, as much as it depends on you, you live peaceably with all. Then it says, beloved, never, that's a strong word, never is a strong word. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So this is general guidance on how believers should live their life. That as much as it's within me, I'm in this conflict with you or whoever, as much as I'm my side of it, I'm going to try to live at peace with you. She has a decision on whether she wants to live at peace with me. Now, the best scenario is we both decide we're going to live at peace and we're good. But we see many times, and we see this all over the place, I'm not going to be at peace, she's not going to be at peace, and you might as well just have Republicans and Democrats around in the world, and it's just bam, bam, bam. It's not the way God wants it. So the worst case, neither side. The best case, both sides say, yes, let's be at peace. And the other case is the instruction from the throne of God to his believers is, and it's on your responsibility to live at peace. It's on them whether they receive it. And Jesus said, you know, when you go into a city, leave your peace there. But if they don't receive it, shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next place. Okay? But we all have responsibility, and you will, and I will have conflict in life, and we've all had it. But our default old man has a head wagging moment, you know. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to treat me that way. This ain't. But God says, leave it to me. You walk in peace. Ephesians says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That means we're to try real hard to keep unity. Hebrews says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Psalm says, depart from evil and do good. So the general guidance is you live a life that seeks to walk in peace. Specific guidance in Matthew 18 from Christ to the church says in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So if he sins, this means that brothers and sisters can sin against one another. None of us are perfect. We're going to make mistakes. So you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Not everyone else, but to them alone. Now, I've been pastoring for over 17 years, eldering for much longer than that, ministering and preaching the gospel since I was 16, and it's amazing how believers do not do this. They get offended. They're going to talk to somebody else about it. They're going to come and talk to the pastor about it. Did you go talk to them about it? No. And it just, you're playing into the enemy's hands when you do that. It says, if he listens to you, so if he listens, he may or he may not listen to you. If he listens, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, then you take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So you go alone, and if it's male on male or female on female, alone could be alone alone. But if it's male on female, you should be alone in a here with everybody else around, and it's a private conversation here. If he refuses to listen to them, then you tell it to the church. Then you come see the elders and the pastor. You don't start right with the pastor. You know, it's just not the way it happens. And if he refuses to listen to the church, so assessments are being made along this way, and here's what can happen. You know, you go alone. They don't see it the way you see it. So you go and talk to a couple of people. Hopefully they know everybody and they're trusted by everybody. And you may share with this person what's going on, and this person may say, yeah, that's not right. Or they may say, I can't believe you see it this way, and talk some sense into you. Yeah. And then it says, after we go through all that, if he refuses to listen to even the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That means there's a rejection. You treat him as this. He's still a believer, but you treat him in a way that tax collectors are rejected. They were crooked people. Gentiles were dogs in those days. So you have to make a decision. The scripture says you admonish a heretic after the second admonition, you reject. So there are points in our conflict resolution where we try to live at peace. If they don't want to receive, a decision has to be made. Then we break fellowship here. But you always want to leave the light on. This is really good for kids. Sometimes with kids, you have to put up some boundaries. And this is all about boundaries. So, you know, in Corinthians, they had a situation where a man was in an incestuous relationship. And Paul said, judge that. And if he doesn't repent, reject him. They did. The second Corinthians, Paul says, he repented, now accept him back. So there was a repentance that happened, and then there's an accepting back. So that's very challenging for all of us, because most people don't like conflict. If you like conflict, something's wrong with you. So spiritual warfare is very challenging, because we're warring in the spirit against evil forces, but they usually work through somebody. So we have to war against an evil kingdom while trying to seek peace with all people We have to be on guard and then welcome them when they repent. This means, how do you do all this? Well, this is why we have the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You know, good elders, and the scripture says, mark those who walk contrary among you. A good elder always has his eye on what's going on and is ready to move at a moment's notice when a situation arises. And so you live in this awareness and these boundaries, trying to seek peace with people, knowing when to close the door on them, and then the Holy Spirit could work in their life to open the door. Then you open a door, you've got to walk in the Spirit to do that. Remember, the Lord spoke to Cornelius and says, hey, I want you to go down and pray for Paul. He's blind and I want to heal him. And Cornelius said, are you sure about this? This is the guy that's been a hazard to the church and putting people in jail and even killed some people. So he had boundaries, as he should have. And God said, no, he's repented. I have great chore for him. Go and lay hands on him. And so Cornelius got to be part of this boundary that was up, and then God says, no, I'm going to do something, and I want to use you to help him along. And then God used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. So evil always needs a way to express itself, and it can express itself in what the Bible calls the world system, the world, Babylon. It's, you know, the world system. You could have encounter evil through injustices of slavery, race things, religion things like that. You could encounter evil through the world through war. You know, most of us here have never been in a war. You know, the hazards of a war, being in a war where you are seeing all of that going on around you. You see these guys come back and they got PTSD and it's affected them. They are fighting that evil that's involved in a war. You could have some kind of financial loss or a health thing or corruption that's going on. You could be have some natural disaster where you've lost everything. You know, these are all spiritual conflicts kinds of things. You can be your own worst enemy. You just addictions, insecurities, behaviors. I mean, I love the guy, but Donald Trump is a prime example of being your own worst enemy. You know, just stop talking sometimes. And so these things present challenges. So it's a challenge to battle the world, the flesh, the devil. You're on a journey seeking transformation. You're supposed to seek peace with all people, never become bitter. Hey, that's a challenge, isn't it? And so you can find yourself, and interesting here, when you think about the Apostle Peter, you know, who do men say I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. But then, in a matter of 5 verses, in Matthew 16:23, Jesus had said that he was going to suffer, and Peter said, no, you won't. Jesus turned to Peter on the screen, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So was Peter actually Satan? No, he wasn't Satan, but Satan was working through him to tempt Jesus not to go to the cross. And Jesus looked at him in the face and said, get behind me, Satan. He was talking to a spirit that was working through Peter. Peter was an evil influence at that moment in time. He was an offense. That word offense is scandalon in the Greek, which we get the word scandal from. An offense is the trigger of a trap. If you got a mouse trap, it's that trigger mechanism. That's what the offense is. If it's a stumbling block, it's a cause of error. It's the emphasis on the means of entrapment. If you're on a mountain hike and you're walking, it is the rock that is sticking up on the trail that you trip over. If you're walking through the woods, it is the root that is there that you trip over. That is an offense. It's an impediment that trips you up. And it's an offense. It's a hindrance. It's a stumbling block. It's an obstacle. And Peter, in one moment, he has received revelation from heaven above, and in the next moment, he is an offense to the gospel. Sounds like you and me. Have you ever been driving down the road in your car? You've got some good worship music you've got on, and you're just worshiping the Lord. You know, you're just having this really nice moment with God, and then this guy cuts you off. Come on. One minute, you're right here, and the next minute, you may say something, and just like that. It happens. You see, we are so connected to our opinions, our ideas, and our feelings that one moment we are walking in the Spirit, and the next moment we're an offense to the gospel. One moment we're mindful of the kingdom of God, and the next moment we're not. Peter was our example, and we're just like that. And so all of that is spiritual warfare going on. And so spiritual warfare doesn't mean that you are so spiritual you recognize you're in warfare. It means spiritual warfare is on all the time. So what do we do? Well, the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Paracletus, the one that comes alongside you to help you. And I like to keep in mind how David handled Shimei. David is the king, and Shimei is on the other side of the river, picking up stones, throwing them at David, cursing him. And one of his servants says, "You want me to go cut his head off?" And David said, "No, he may have the word of the Lord for me." So know when you're in spiritual warfare, this person that doesn't want to be at peace with you, that you are aggravated with, they just might have something that God wants to speak through them to humble you. Hallelujah. So in this thing of Jezebel, you know, and you'll have to go listen to the past sermons because I don't want to get into all those details, but Jezebel is a force that has to be thrown down. It's intimidating, manipulative, control, and what happens when that happens to you, it can reveal negative responses in you of fear, loneliness, isolation. You can want to go and hide. You can tell everybody to get away. You want to be by yourself. When it happened to Elijah, he said, "Lord, take me out. I'm the only one here. I just want to get out of all this." You know, wah, wah, wah. We've all been there. Jezebel must be thrown down. And Jehu was raised up to throw Jezebel down. Leviathan is another strong spirit that Jezebel, while it works internally inside you and reveals weaknesses, Leviathan is an external spirit that you have no control over. You have control over how you respond to situations internally. Are you going to be afraid? Are you going to isolate? Are you going to, you know, just not do godly things? And those are revealing weaknesses inside of you that God wants to deal with. Leviathan, you have no control over, because while Jezebel, you can open a door to the enemy, Leviathan vandalizes your door. He lies about you. He does character assassination, those kinds of things. And so while Jezebel must be thrown down, these internal weaknesses, Leviathan, you don't have control over. you must not lay your hand on Leviathan. You must let the Lord defend you. And in Job 41, and you just read it when you get a chance, but it's the second time the term Leviathan is mentioned. And it describes Leviathan. He has no practical usefulness. He can't be caught. He can't be tamed. He can't be domesticated. Will you take him as a servant? He will not serve you. Leviathan is a sea creature, much like a crocodile. He will not serve you, like a horse or an ox or a donkey. At least you can get some work out of them. Leviathan, he will not serve you. It says his back is made of rows of shields shut up closely with a seal. He's very insecure. You're not going to penetrate him. God is the only one that can pierce him. He shuts out any healing and help that he needs. His heart is as hard as a stone, it tells us in Job 41. He protects himself. He's not approachable. It says that Leviathan, he is king over all the sons of pride. Very prideful. God resists the proud. Pride goes before a fall. So this enemy that may be working through people, you have to recognize what's going on and whether you are pursuing peace or whether you're just saying, God, you have to deal with this. It's a challenge. The book of Isaiah says that Leviathan is a fleeing serpent. He flees. He goes. He runs. He's independent. He cares for himself more than others. He would have a hard time entering into covenant, holding a job, married, staying faithful to something. Isaiah also, when he mentions Leviathan by name, when he's only mentioned five times, he calls him a twisting serpent. And when you think of the crocodile, when he attacks, he latches on and he twists. And he dismembers. And that's what this spirit does. It twists things. It's confusing. You see, and I'll just say that, you know, you remember when Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh was being vetted for becoming a justice, the news media just twisted his reputation, just twisted things. That's that spirit. It distorts things. It tries to dismember relationships. And so, how do we deal with Leviathan? Well, you fight pride with humility. We must be humble. We must let God do this. We must express those things of wanting to be at peace, but realizing that God has to deal with this. And we should always attempt Matthew 18, but you have to realize Leviathan doesn't want resolution. So when that happens, you have to resist the fleshly desires that would rise up inside of you, the natural anger and things that are happening, and not get sucked into the trap that the enemy is laying for you. Job 41:8, God tells Job, after in chapter 3, verse 8, Job said, anyone that's good at cursing, curse the day I was born and arouse Leviathan. And then Job's three friends, air quotes, come in to console him, and they speak truth and error. God is angry with those three guys, and then he talks to Job about his creation, and then he says about Leviathan, he says, you lay your hand on him, remember that battle, you'll never do it again. God is saying, you don't take on Leviathan. You let me take on Leviathan. He will shred you to pieces. You have to let God use his spear. In Psalm 74, another time Leviathan is spoken of, and in the context of that whole psalm, is a people that, a congregation that is suffering. And Psalm 74 states a truth with a small t. A truth with a small t. The collective group is suffering. They are saying, God, why have you cast us off? Remember your congregation. The enemy has damaged the sanctuary. They are loud. They have set up their banners. They have cut down some of our thick trees, and suddenly all this has happened. So this congregation in Psalm 74 is saying things that they're experiencing, but then the psalmist says the truth with a capital T. You know, you live with truth of a little t in your life, and you live with truth of a capital T in your life. And they're both truths, but one trumps the other. It's true. You have a disease in your foot, Karen. It's true, but it's a little t. The big T is, by your stripes he is healed. So we live with little t's and big t's, right? And the psalmist says in Psalm 74, "For God is my king from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness." Now notice it says, "You broke the heads of Leviathan." It makes it sound like he's a two-headed monster. Anything that's two-headed is weird. It means confusion is what that means. And it says, "And gave him as food to people inhabiting the wilderness." Food to wilderness people. Who are wilderness people? Wilderness people that are people that are saved but not in possession. They've been taken out of Egypt and they're headed to the promised land. They're in the wilderness. Hallelujah. We're in the wilderness. We know where we're going, but we're not there yet. But God wants to feed us. He's food for people in the wilderness. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 29, the scripture spoken to those that are in captivity. He says in 29:2, "Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great monster who lies in the midst of his rivers, who has said, my river is my own, I have made it myself." Notice, there's Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he's speaking. Ezekiel is told to speak to this spirit. Now, he's talking to Pharaoh, but it's a spirit of Leviathan there. It's a monster that lies in the river. He says, this monster says in pride, it's my river, I made it. Remember, he's the king over all the sons of pride. And the prophet there is to confront him verbally. But I'm going to caution you. Was it really Ezekiel that was going to confront him verbally? Because he says, "Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh." Now, who was called the Son of Man? Jesus. So it may be that Ezekiel said this, or maybe it was talking about Jesus, I don't know. But here's what he said in verse 4, "I will put hooks in your jaws." Now, if you remember back in Job 41, the Lord said about Leviathan, you cannot put a hook in his jaw. You cannot catch him. You have to let the Lord do it. But here he's talking about the Lord, "I will put hooks in your jaws and cause the fish of your rivers to stick to your scales. I will bring you up out of the midst of your rivers, and all the fish in your rivers will stick to your scales. I will leave you in the wilderness, and you and all the fish of your rivers, you shall fall on the open field. You shall not be picked up or gathered. I have given you as food to the beast of the field and to the birds of the heavens." So here we have this wilderness phrase again, that he's going to put a hook in the jaw. He's going to pull him up, him and all the sucker fish that are attached to him, bring him over and drop him in the wilderness, and the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air will devour him. This Leviathan, he shows up at these peculiar times. He shows up there with Pharaoh. He shows up there with Egypt and in the wilderness. It's those things Israel leaving Egypt and heading to a promised land is always a picture of believers getting saved and now walking in to possess what God has given them to possess. It's the picture of our salvation. You're saved. God's done a work in your life. Now you're headed to the promises of God. And along the way, you're being transformed. You're in spiritual warfare. Hallelujah. You are breaking bondages when you're in the wilderness. You are seeking to possess your inheritance. And you remember our friend Caleb, when he went to spy out the promised land with the other 11, only him and Joshua came back with a good report. The other 10 said, "We cannot take it. There are giants there. We are like grasshoppers in our own eyes." But Caleb loved to eat. Caleb said, "We can do this." And he said in Numbers 14:9, "Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. They are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear him." Caleb said, "These people are our lunch." It's a thing of spiritual warfare. You are either lunch or you are going to eat lunch. It all depends on how you handle the situation. Remember the Joseph principle. What Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. And when you're in spiritual warfare, you can be having confusing thoughts. You can not. It's almost like you're stunned, like a man in war that's had a grenade drop near him, and he's got a concussion explosion that happened, and he's just stunned. Yeah, I mean, you can sometimes just be stunned, and often you are dealing with multiple things at one time. It's usually a domino effect that happens when you're in the intense spiritual warfare. It may be bad news, or somebody does something wrong with you, to you. You may have anger going on in your heart. You may have fear rise up in your heart. When those things happen, you probably stay up later at night. You can't sleep. When you can't sleep, then you get tired. Then the next day you wake up tired and you're grumpy and somebody says something to you, and normally you wouldn't say anything about it, but this time, because you're confused and you're fearful and you didn't sleep and you're tired and you're grumpy, you're going to give them a piece of your mind now. And then when you give them a piece of your mind, now you got this situation to deal with. It just dominoes. Seven. Oh, more are getting on board. Yeah, it happens. And a blind dog can jump in the mix. So there's this, remember, in spiritual warfare, God wants to do a transfer of energy. Something bad that's happening to you, God says it can be your lunch. It can be a source of nourishment for you. So what he'll do is, if you let God handle Leviathan and you seek to be at peace with all people, and you know when to engage and when to just back off and not lay your hand on a situation, God will pick Leviathan up and all of his little sucker fish and drop them, and you'll have lunch. He prepares a table for you in the midst of your enemies. Hallelujah. Now, you stop and think about that. A table in the midst of your enemies. I get this picture. A battlefield. And in my mind, it's an ancient battle. It's one with swords and bodies laying all over, and people are fighting. And it's not bullets. It's swords and axes and those kinds of things. You remember the scene in The Patriot where Mel Gibson gets the guy at the end. And God, in the middle of all that, you see this guy, waiter, come up with a table, and he sets it down. He says, "Here, have a seat." He said, "Well, I'm in the middle of a battle." "Yeah, well, God wants to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Here, enjoy a nice lunch. Just two diametrically opposed scenes there. Hallelujah. So this transfer happens at your response. As all things with God, God has a part, you have a part. Salvation, your part was to receive a gift. God hands it to you. He did all the big work, but you have to humble yourself. It's the same thing in spiritual warfare. God has a part, you have a part. And our default, when we have been slandered or hurt, is to defend ourselves and get into it with them. You just blew it. You're not getting no lunch for you. You let God do it. You have to know when to engage, when to seek that peace, when to go to that person, when to say, you know, hey, let's talk about this. And then if they receive you, you gain them. If not, you have to put up a boundary. And then, hey, by the Spirit, you know how to respond. But God will nourish you in the middle of that. Hallelujah. Let me close with what I call the Exodus principle. The children of Israel have been in slavery. They have, the plagues have come to Egypt. Pharaoh says, go ahead and go. They leave, and now he's after them. And you're now standing at the Red Sea. Enemy is pursuing behind you, coming down on you. There's the great water obstacle in front of you. And what did the Lord tell to Moses? The Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel, go forward. So the Lord's saying there, don't verbally attack them. Move forward. Now, when they were moving forward, the enemy is coming. They were retreating. Do you see that? A lot of times we think retreat is bad. Sometimes retreat is the best thing you do because the Lord is fighting this battle. I'm going forward there, but there's an obstacle. And when you put your foot in the water, the sea's open. And God provides food for you. God resources for you. He gives to you when you move forward. You're actually retreating from the enemy, but you're letting God do that battle. Hallelujah. So, always seek to be at peace with all men. As much as possible, as much as lies within you, seek to be at peace with all people. Try to resolve conflict. And when it's not happening, you have to give time for the Holy Spirit to work. Esau and his brother, they had a conflict. Lots of time went by. Time doesn't heal all wounds, but it does give opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in a situation. So when you are not received and peace is not there, you keep the light on. Always keep the light on for God to restore a relationship. You agree with that? This is hard. This is hard because there's things going on inside of us. There's confusion. There's conflict in our own soul. The enemy is working. God is working. You are being transformed. You are doing something you're not used to doing. You have to humble yourself. And so spiritual warfare is spiritual warfare. But God says, I want to feed you. I want to nourish you during this time. Hallelujah. Close your eyes. Maybe you're here this morning and you are in a conflict of some kind and you need some wisdom from God. And maybe you are handling it right. Maybe you're not. Maybe you have to deal with some boundaries and you're confused. There's somebody or some situation that's coming to your mind right now and you just need to say, God, I need you to help me. Help me to pursue peace. Help me to be an instrument of righteousness. Help me to put up the proper boundaries. Help me to keep the light on. Help me to pray for my enemy. If that's you this morning and you're really in conflict about something in your soul, just lift your hand up as just a thing of saying, yeah, come on. Yep, okay. Lots of people. It's a natural and a supernatural thing that's happening here. So, Lord, I pray for, Lord, those of us that are in some kind of a unfortunate thing. We didn't sign up for this, Lord, but, Lord, it's at our doorstep. And, Lord, we know, first of all, that the battle is yours and nothing is too difficult for you. And, Lord, we know through your word, Lord, there are situations where we have to throw things down in our lives that are being revealed, and there are situations where we retreat away from the enemy and let you deal with him. And Lord, I pray that each person here, Lord, that raised their hand would receive supernatural wisdom from your throne. Those that lifted your hand, you need to ask God for wisdom from him on how to navigate this situation. And God, according to his promise, will give you wisdom if you ask him. So you need to ask God for that wisdom. And so, Lord, I pray, oh God, that, Lord, you would give them wisdom. Lord, I pray like Psalm 74, Lord, as a congregation there was feeling overwhelmed and seeing things that had happened suddenly. Lord, you spoke your good word. You spoke the capital T to that congregation, Lord, that you would handle the situation, Lord. And we, as a congregation, submit ourselves to you and trust you, Lord God. Lord, we see with an eye of faith, Lord, that you are good, you are doing good things. And Lord, I pray for these people right here that you would bless them, you would encourage them. Lord, you would help them to walk in the Spirit this week, Lord, to, Lord, be instruments of righteousness in conflict, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, each and every one. And if you need prayer, come on up. We'd love to pray with you.